In Maryland, there's a company called Books by the Foot. And their purpose is to provide for people books for decorative purposes. You can see some of their work on the screen. And so let's say you have a new office that you're decorating and you get a wonderful antique bookshelf. You can contact them and say, I have this many linear feet of bookshelf space, and for as little as $4.99 a foot, they'll pick out some books that match your, match your vibe, match your color scheme and everything, and they'll stage them on their shelves, take a picture, send it to you, and you can say, yeah, that's going to look great on my shelf, and they'll ship them to you. And so you get this box full of books for decorative purposes, and then you can take it and put it on your shelf, and your office will look great, and you'll look very well read, and you can put it on a shelf with grapes and a glass of wine for some reason. That's one of their photos. I took that photo from them. So, anyways. Now, they do lots of work with set designers for TV and stuff. So, there's fine. Books by the Foot, do what you want. But for many of us, if you're a reader, of course, that's not the relationship that you have with books. Like, I have a number of people in my life who are bookworms, and, you go over to their house, and the books are not color coordinated. They're not all the same size, and they're not sitting on the shelf looking pretty, are they? They've got all these different books. They're all different sizes. Some of them don't fit on the shelf, so they put them sideways on the shelf, right? It's just whatever book struck their fancy or whatever they found in the smelly used bookstore. Why does every used bookstore smell like that? And so they have all these books, and you go to their desk and they've got books that they're in the middle of. They got one book where they've marked their place in this book by putting another book inside. There's another book over here, and it's propped open with a saucer that's got old muffin crumbs on it. Because we don't, if you're a reader, we don't buy books so they can sit on the shelf and look pretty, do we? We buy them so that we can engage with them, and we can be challenged and inspired by them, and we can, chew on them. Not literally, unless you have a dog. Now, for many of us, though, if we're honest, our relationship to the Bible is more of a books by the foot kind of a relationship, isn't it? So for many of us, our relationship to the Bible is that we buy it and we put it on the shelf and let it sit there looking pretty. If you're a Christian, maybe you've got a Bible that you've got prominently displayed on a shelf. Like I got, I have a nice like small Bible that I use for preaching. I also have a study Bible that I bought years ago. It's this big thing. I even shelled out the money for like the genuine leather cover. So it's genuine leather. It's black leather. It's got the gold foil, letters down the spine. It's in my office. It's on the shelf. If you walk in my office and you see that thing, you'd be like, this guy's pretty serious. This is a righteous dude. Or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. If that's you, welcome. And so maybe you own a Bible, maybe not. By the way, if you don't, you can grab one from the table there. That's our gift to you. But maybe you own one or maybe you don't, but maybe you've literally or metaphorically shelved the Bible. Maybe it's on your mythology shelf. Maybe it's on your fairy tale shelf. Maybe it's on your books I own but I'm never going to read shelf. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to take the Bible off the shelf, because of course the Bible, out of all books, is meant to be taken off the shelf and engaged with. It's not meant to sit there looking pretty. And so we're going to take it off the shelf in this series, and we're going to give you the tools to take it off the shelf yourself and to engage with it and to wrestle with it. And so that's what we're going to do from now through November. A couple of things I just want to say at the outset. Number one, so we're going to go into some deep waters in this series. We're not going to shy away from the hard questions, and so just ways to help equip you to deal with those questions. Already mentioned, get into a care group. There will be a lot of discussion in the care groups. If you're ever wondering, like if we go somewhere and you're like, wait, what's the church's stance on that? If you're ever wondering, you can find our confession of faith on our website. There's a page that says what we believe, and so I'll just offer that as a reference to you. And my commitment to you is that those of us who will preach, and South Langley Church in general, is committed to our confession of faith as a Mennonite Brethren church. So that's available to you. And then we have a phone number for your questions. We can put that on the screen now, guys. So the series is called Text Message, and you can text message your text message questions via text message to this number. No, that's my phone number. Oh, my goodness. Take that down. That's my personal phone number. Guys, wow. Perfect. So there's a number that's printed in your bulletin. I think these guys are going to try and throw it on screen now. There's a number that's printed on your bulletin, and we'll put it on screen in a second, that is the anonymized phone number that you don't send. I don't want your questions on my cell phone at 3 a.m. Wow. Okay. There you go. So this phone number is just for that purpose. It's not for anything else. So you can send your questions there, and we'll try and fold in answers to those questions either into subsequent sermons or into the care group material, or we'll the last Sunday of this series we've set aside for questions and answers, and so we might answer them at that point as well. So love to hear your questions as we go through this series and as we wrestle through some of this stuff. Okay, so let's get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we already heard read. There are many Bible verses about the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, especially verse 16, is kind of the big one. In fact, our Confession of Faith quotes it almost verbatim. And so we'll start here. So it says, all scripture is inspired by God. We'll just deal with that first part for a few minutes here. All scripture is inspired by God. Let's start really basic here. What is scripture? The short answer is scripture is the Bible, but because I'm a preacher, I'll give you the long answer too. It's going to be helpful. So when Paul writes to Timothy, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is his protege. Timothy is a pastor in a church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, which Paul helped to plant. And Paul's writing to him to instruct and encourage him. And Paul writes and he says, all scripture. What does he mean when he says scripture? When Paul writes to Timothy and he uses the word scripture, he's talking, first of all, about the Old Testament. So if you're holding a Bible in your hand, the Bible is one book, but it's actually a collection of 66 books written by various authors over the course of about 1,500 years. And so the first 39 of those books are what's called the Old Testament. They were written before Jesus. The last part of it was written about 450 years before Jesus. And it tells the story primarily of the nation of Israel, who were God's people and later became the nation of Judah, and their relationship to God. And in a few weeks, we're going to dig deeper into all that's in the Old Testament. But that's the Old Testament, and that's what we... And we share the Old Testament with Judaism. And when Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God, when he says scripture, the scriptures that Timothy would have had the most access to would have been the Old Testament. Now, the remaining 27 books are what's called the New Testament. They were written in the few decades after Jesus. They're called the New Testament, and they tell the stories of Jesus and the early church, and they unpack Christian theology. And again, we'll get deeper into that in a few weeks. But 2 Timothy is part of the New Testament. So Paul's writing to Timothy, and the New Testament is in progress. So Timothy doesn't have in his hand a copy of the New Testament, although he is going to have in his hand a copy of 2 Timothy, the original copy, which is pretty cool. But I don't know if he knew how cool that was. So Paul's writing, Timothy would have access to the scriptures in the sense of the Old Testament, but then there's also the New Testament that's being written, and it hasn't been completed, it hasn't been compiled yet, but the evidence shows us that even while the New Testament was still being written, that Christians, the Christian church and the apostles themselves who were writing, they wrote most of it, viewed these other writings which would become the New Testament as scripture. They viewed them as having the same authority as the Old Testament, as scripture. They counted as scripture. And so in 1 Peter 3:16, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is writing about Paul's writings. He's discussing Paul's writings. And he says, and this is in the Bible, he says, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. And anyone who's read the Bible says, amen. He says, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand, and some people have twisted them as they do the other scriptures. And so he's lumping them in with scripture. Or in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul says to Timothy, the scriptures say, and then he immediately quotes the Old Testament, he quotes Deuteronomy, and in the same breath he quotes Gospel of Luke, which is New Testament, he quotes them both as scripture. So even though for Timothy the New Testament isn't all written and compiled, there was still the sense that the writings that would become the New Testament counted as scripture. Now we're going to, next week Jeff is going to take us deeper into why it's these 66 books and not more and not less. Because there are people, of course, who want to, argue that we should add or subtract from these 66 books. If you read the Da Vinci Code way back, they're talking about other writings. I actually came across an article. You know who Kanye West is? Some of us know. It's Kanye West, the rap artist, in an interview, he said that the Bible should be rewritten with him in it. So this is a quote. Kanye West said, I bring up historical subjects in a way that makes kids want to learn about them. I'm an inspirational speaker. I changed the sound of music more than one time. For all those reasons, I'd be part of the Bible. I'm definitely in the history books already. That's a quote from Kanye West 10 years ago. I read that and I thought, we could put Kanye West in the parts of the Bible that talk about the sin of pride. But more on that next week. We'll talk more next week about why it's these 66 books. For now, I'll just say that there are clear and significant reasons why when we say all scripture, we're talking about these 66 books that you have in your hand and no more and no less. So he says all scripture is inspired by God. And that's the big claim. It's inspired by God. That's the big claim. That's why this series is worth doing. That's why the Bible is so valued among people, because of this claim that the Bible makes and which Christianity teaches, that the Bible is something different, that every other book is something that human beings came up with, but that the Bible is something that human beings certainly wrote down. They use their language, they use their expressions, and their experience came into it, and we're going to talk about that, but that they did so inspired by God. They did so under the guidance, the inspiration, the empowerment of God through the Holy Spirit, so that this book is what God meant us to have. In theological terms, we talk about general revelation and special revelation. So general revelation is what we talk about when we say you look at the order of the universe and you can learn something about God. Maybe you've heard people argue for the existence of God based on the order of the universe. That's called general revelation. But then what we're saying here is that God did something else. He did what's called special revelation, where he said, I want human beings to be able to know me in a more detailed, specific, personal way, and so I will use this thing that human beings use, which is called language, writing, in order to reveal myself to them. And so we're saying that's what the Bible is. And so all of what's in this book is inspired by God. It's what God meant for us to have, which for many of us leads to an objection. And it's a simple objection where you say, all scripture, all of it. Because you know what? When you leave the Bible on the shelf, it does sit there looking pretty. When you do what we're asking you to do and take it off the shelf, it's not going to take you long to find some kind of challenge, something that maybe will rub you the wrong way. You'll find things in the Bible that are ugly. Okay, the Bible is actually R-rated. Okay, there's murder, there's genocide. It's really like it's violent at times. The central story is about a man being put to death. Then you find things that are hard to believe. A worldwide flood, and one family built a boat and put all the animals on it, and they survived for 40 days and 40 nights. It's like Life of Pi times 1,000. Everyone knows Life of Pi was fiction, and it wasn't even really a happy ending. Like, are we going to believe that? And again, the central story, it's not just a story on the edges. The central story is a story about a man who rose from the dead. And then you'll find things in the Bible that are contrary to our culture. And so we'll find the Bible challenging our sexual ethics, challenging our individualism. The Bible is going to challenge the worldview of our time. And so there's these kind of two realities. There's this one reality that's very clear, that the clear claim of Scripture is that it's what God meant us to have. That's inspired by God. All of it. He says all Scripture. And we can't deny that that's what Paul is claiming. But then there's this other reality, which is that parts of it just are really challenging. Parts of it leave us with questions. Parts of it rub us the wrong way. And when we take the Bible off the shelf, we have to wrestle with those two realities. And we're going to be honest in this series. We're not going to deny either of those realities. And so what we're going to do is we're going to live in that tension and work through it for the next 11 weeks. That's where we're going. And so we're going to dig deep into some stuff over these next few weeks. And so bring your thinking caps. Come caffeinated. But it's gonna be worth it, and here's why. There are two promises and an invitation here in our passage for today for why it's gonna be worth it. Two promises and an invitation. The first promise is that the Bible will guide us into a fruitful life. So verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So, there are things about which you are right. There are things about which you are wrong. Just putting that on the table. There are things about which I'm right and things about which I'm wrong. And there are things about which our society is right and wrong. And if you were to find someone who's the complete opposite of us, you know, somewhere else in the world, there are things about them that are where they're right and where they're wrong, and about their society where they're right and they're wrong. What the Bible is promising is that those areas where we're wrong, it's going to move us into what's true and right. That's what it just said there. We have this, we human beings have this tendency to be arrogant about our worldview. We say, no, I'm not wrong. We have this tendency to look at people who are different in a different place than us and say, you know, we'll see the way that they view the world, the way that they live their lives, and they say, that's crazy, that doesn't make sense. May we ridicule them a bit, oh, it's so silly. Or maybe we'll look at people in a different time in history and say, can you believe that they believe that? Can you believe that they live that way? Their worldview was so backward, it didn't make sense. And what we do is we don't acknowledge that we are also within a worldview, within a culture that shapes us. It's like the frog that came up to the edge of the pond and saw a fish swimming there, and he said, hey, Bob, how's the water? And the fish says, what's water? Because you don't know it because you're swimming in it. You're swimming in a worldview, and you think that what you believe about the world is just based on reason and logic, but you're building it upon this foundation of a worldview that you've gotten from your culture. And so the Bible is going to correct what's wrong about that. The Bible is going to correct whatever faulty assumptions we have in our culture and in any culture. There's on the outskirts of Paris, there's a vault. And in that vault is this, if you can see there's three domes in that picture, and inside the smallest dome, there's a little cylinder of platinum. That cylinder is called Le Grand K. It's the kilogram. Like, it's the kilogram. And so it's in this vault, it's closely guarded, there are three people who carry keys, and they all have to come unlock it if you want to unlock the vault, because this is the kilogram by which every other kilogram is measured since 1889. And so they only bring it out every 40 years. And what they do is they bring it out, and then they have 80 replicas. And so every 40 years they bring it out and they test the 80 replicas by this one measurement. And that's how we get the kilogram. Now, there's a problem. Le Grand K is losing weight. And so the last time, I think it was in the 80s, they brought it out and they weighed it, and they realized it's lost about 5 micrograms, which is about the equivalent of a grain of sand. But this is the kilogram. It can't lose weight. And so now they're working to try and find a more accurate way. They're not sure why. They feel like it might be slowly turning into gas or something. Like, they're trying to figure it out. And they're trying to figure out a more accurate way to measure the kilogram. And of course, the reason for all of this is because we need a measurement, because we can't just all run around saying, what my scale says is a kilogram, that's a kilogram. Well, this weight that I have here that says kilogram on the side, that's a kilogram. No, my kilogram is a kilogram. We can't do that. And yet, that's what we do with our worldview. That's what we do with our belief systems, right? And the reality is, we walk around thinking, my kilogram is the kilogram. Some of us, our kilogram is 10 grams light. Some of us, our kilogram is 3 grams heavy. And so what the Bible is saying is, if there is a true kilogram, that the Bible is going to help us get to the true kilogram. It's going to correct us when we're wrong, and lead us into what's true and right. That's what verse 16 said. Are you willing to have your kilogram corrected? So it guides us into a fruitful life by correcting us when we're wrong. And then verse 17 says it also prepares and equips us. It says God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. If you're really smart and really paying attention, you might have noticed that this is almost parallel to Ephesians 4:12, which I quoted earlier. So if we could put that on screen. So Ephesians 4:12 says their responsibility, the church's responsibility, is to equip God's people to do his work. And then 2 Timothy says God uses it, the Bible, to prepare and equip his people for every good work. And so here at the church, we want to help equip you. And then Timothy says, and the way that you get equipped is through the Bible. And so, and that word equip means to make you qualified, to make you adequate. Because here's what I know. There are places in your life where you are positioned to do every good work, where you're positioned to bless people, you're positioned to seek the good of others, you're positioned to be a witness to Jesus. But you don't feel adequate, you don't feel equipped, do you? And part of that is we need to rely on God, rely on the Holy Spirit to empower us. But if you're asking the question, how can I be more equipped? 2 Timothy doesn't leave any mystery. That a life shaped by the Bible, where we let our way of living and our way of believing, our way of viewing the world be shaped by the Bible, will cause us to be more equipped to have a positive impact, to do every good work in the places where you find yourself when you leave these doors. So that's the first promise, that the Bible guides us into a fruitful life. And that's really, that's something that we need to get into our minds, because too many people think the Bible is meant to spoil our lives, it's meant to make our lives less fun, less enjoyable, less meaningful, because it's just going to kind of, you know, make, it's going to take our life that's in color and make it black and white. No, the promise of the Bible is the opposite. That if you let yourself be shaped by it, it'll lead you into a more fruitful life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life to the full. And that's what the Bible is promising to do if you let it work on you. So the Bible guides us into a fruitful life. And then secondly, the Bible guides us to Jesus. That's verse 15. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So he doesn't say that the Bible saves you. He's saying that the Bible gives you the wisdom. It enables you to come to Jesus. It guides you to Jesus, and that through Jesus we're saved. And that's the promise of Christianity, that by entering into relationship with Jesus, by believing in Jesus, that anyone can be saved. And Paul's saying here that the Bible is going to guide us to Jesus. The Bible is how we know Jesus. The Bible is one of the ways that we have access to Jesus. And we'll talk about that more in this series. One of the big ideas of this series will be that the Bible is a story about Jesus, and that the Bible is all about Jesus, and that we read the Bible through the lens of what it's saying about Jesus. But we'll get there in some weeks. So those are the two promises. The Bible guides us into a fruitful life, and the Bible guides us to Jesus. And then there's an invitation. And the invitation is the Bible invites us to a posture of reasoned faith. So verse 14 says, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. And he's talking about Scripture. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. He's inviting Timothy to stick to the Bible, and he's not inviting him to a blind faith. He's saying, no, you know it's true. You know you can trust these people. So he's saying, you've worked through why you can trust the Bible. Now I'm calling you to fully trust the Bible. So it's inviting a posture of reasoned faith. I don't know what your posture is toward the Bible today. There's kind of a spectrum of postures that we could have toward the Bible. So at the one end, there's a posture of rejection, where you say, not interested, don't believe it's helpful at all, it's all made up, don't even want to have the conversation. And then probably the next step would be what I'll call skepticism. So rejection, skepticism. And skepticism would be, you know, you're pretty sure the Bible's not true, but you're willing to have the conversation. You know, let's talk about it. If that's you, like, we're glad you're here. And again, this is a safe place. Bring your questions. We want to talk about them. Don't text them to my personal number. Rejection, skepticism. And then there's what I'll say, I'll call skeptical faith. Many of us who are Christians occupy this space where we say, yeah, I believe that the Bible is the word of God, but man, there I've got some challenges. I got some things I want to talk about. I got some issues. I got some places in the Bible maybe where if you press me, I'm going to say, you know what? For now, I'm not even sure I can obey that yet. If that's you, that's okay. Many of us who are Christians are in that space. And then there's what Paul is calling Timothy to, which is a reasoned faith, where you've worked through these issues and you say, you know what, I'm comfortable now because I've got a basis of why I can trust the Bible. I'm comfortable now sticking to the Bible. I'm comfortable placing faith in it. So here we are, we're at the beginning of this series, and I'm not gonna try and close the deal on you today and say reasoned faith, but this is the invitation to move you down that spectrum toward a reasoned faith, to move you through the messy and challenging and difficult and non-linear pathway toward toward being able to say, yeah, I believe in the Bible. I'm willing to put my faith in it. And so today, all we're going to do is we're going to invite you, just in your heart, to say, I'm going to be open to letting the Word of God work on me during this series. You don't have to have all the answers right now, but just say, I'm willing to listen. I'm open. And so, worship team, you guys can come on up. Prayer team, you guys can come up, and they'll be at the sides here. And so, in a moment, we're going to sing a song that says, "Here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true." And if you're here and you're a Christian, I would challenge you to make that your prayer. That during this series, you would say, "God, I'm open. I'm willing to let you I'm willing to take the Bible off the shelf and let it speak on me and let it speak to me. Let it work on me. Let it correct me where I'm wrong." And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't feel comfortable making that your prayer, I would just ask that maybe in your heart you make that your resolution. Just that you say, you know what? I'm willing to be open during this series to whatever we find in the Bible. I'm willing to engage, to ask the hard questions, because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that it will stand up to your hard questions and that you'll be able to move toward a reasoned faith. Let me close us in prayer. God, we thank you that that a couple thousand years ago, you worked through some people to give us a book, that you revealed yourself to us in language that we can understand, and even as it's hard for us to understand and hard for us to work through sometimes, Lord, we thank you for the gift that it is. We thank you that you guide us as we work through it, and we thank you that that the Bible reveals you to us, that it leads us into a fruitful life, and that it will guide us to Jesus. We pray that during this series, our hearts would be open, and that we would have, and that we'd be able to move toward a settled and reasoned faith in the Bible, and that we would not close ourselves off, but that we would let you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.